Morning. Good morning. Sorry, my fault. Good morning, good morning. Hey, welcome to Vineyard Church North Phoenix. We are so glad that you decided to worship with us today. It is so good to be together. I hope you're enjoying your Labor Day weekend. My name is David Quaid, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm actually the youth pastor here, and so you get the crazy youth pastor this weekend, so that'll be interesting. Yeah, thank you. We are at the end of our camp season now. Our students are all in school, but the last time I was up here, we were right in the middle of our camp season. Our junior high students had just completed their camp. We take them up to UCYC for a week up in Prescott, and we were getting ready to take our high school campers up there just a few weeks after I had spoken back in July. And so I brought a short summary video to show you, show what all God did at camp. Let's play that video right now. Isn't that cool? You know, our two big goals in our youth ministry is that every student would come and they would connect with one another. But our other goal is our biggest goal is that they would experience God's presence in some way. And we try to do that during our weekend services, and we really try to do that at camp. And I can tell you, I went to both camps. I had that honor to go to both camps, and our leaders saw it too. But God really did move among our student body, our next generation of believers. It was such a powerful experience, and I'm so grateful to be a part of that. And I want to thank those of you who gave, whether you gave directly to camp or you give to everything that God is doing here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. It really is making a difference, and it's not just making a difference here in this room. It's not just making a difference with this generation. It is making a difference in our community and around the world, and it's making a difference with our students. And so thank you so much as someone that sees it day in and day out with our students. Thank you for giving. Whatever you give, whenever you give, it really is making an eternal difference. So thank you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you so much for already being here, for already being present in our worship as we sing. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to worship you with the giving of our finances. Whatever we give, Lord, you know our heart. You see our heart. And so, God, I pray that you take whatever is given, whenever it's given, Lord, and you multiply it for your kingdom. God, that you help us, you give us discernment and wisdom and how to spend these funds to do all the things that you are calling Vineyard Church North Phoenix to do and to be. And Lord, I pray over this message. I pray for every heart in this room and online. Would you soften our hearts to your words today as we read your words? Would you humble us? Lord, would you remove any distractions that may be present in our mind right now? Whatever's going on after church or whatever's going on right in front of us right this moment, Lord, would you release us from those things and help us to focus on you? We need to hear from you today. We want to hear from you today. We are gathered in expectation and what you will do today through your word. And God, would you speak through me? Would you empower me by the power of your Holy Spirit? I lay this message at your feet, and I ask you to just move. Would you be our teacher today? It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start today with a little bit of a show and tell. I recently, in the last couple of years, I started a new hobby. And my new hobby is Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Does anyone know what Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is? About as many as Saturday night. Great, like four of you. Awesome. I'm glad we're on the same page here. I'll help you a little bit. Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, if you don't know, it's a lot like, I could compare it to wrestling. It's a ground martial art. But instead of trying to pin your opponent like in wrestling, you use different holds to control and submit your opponent. You try to get your opponent to give up on a resisting opponent. And so it's a ground kind of a combat martial art. And it's extremely tough. Now, I know you just saw that picture and you saw me and you're like, wow, that dude just looks like a stone cold killer, right? You saw it. That's what you're thinking. I heard somebody in the front said it. I heard it. Maybe. But I just want you to know, I don't claim at all to be in any way an expert of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I have only just kind of begun. Also, please do not come up to me in the foyer and try to like fight me, because you're going to win and it's going to be embarrassing for me and my family. So please resist the urge to do that as well. You know, I when I decided to do Jiu-Jitsu, it was just under a couple years ago. I had done some research, I had asked some questions, I had some friends that were doing it, I had some Marine friends that were doing it in Texas, and so I was kind of asking some questions because I began to hear about this Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu and how fun it was. And so in my mind, I started to build this case why I would be really good at Jiu-Jitsu. I'm like, you know, I'm in pretty good shape, I was a Marine, so I have some like a little bit of mental toughness, you know, I can have some stamina, you know, and I'm just good. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to try this thing. And my idea of what Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is, I'm going to go in this class. I'm going to take like four classes. And they're just going to give me my black belt. I'm going to be the master. And be like, dude, you are so fast. You're such a fast learner. You're so good at this. And so I went to my first class. And it was a Thursday night. And I showed up. And I was in my sparkly gi. It's like those are the robe things that we wear. And it was all shiny because it was brand new. It was very stiff. And the teacher called me to the front of the class. And he goes, hey, class. It's like 40 people. It's like, this is David. He's the new guy. And I like did my little dorky wave. Felt awkward. And he goes, hey, Paul. And this guy comes running out. This like big man comes running out. He barely fits in his gi. His arms are so big. It's all tight. And I'm like, he's like, he's going to be your partner today. I'm like, sweet. And so he shakes my hand and then it hurts. And I'm like, okay, sweet. And so he takes me back to the line and the class starts and we have warm-ups and we do all these funky moves to, you know, get our bodies moving. And then he trains a technique, he teaches something and we do the technique. And this was all going really well for me. I was like, this is pretty easy. This is kind of what I was thinking it was going to be. At the end of every jiu-jitsu class, we do something called live sparring. We call it rolling, but it's live sparring. It's 5-minute rounds where basically two people just try to kill each other for 5 minutes. That's what it feels like. And so it's time to do some live sparring. Paul is my partner to start off with. And so the buzzer goes off. Within about 15 seconds of the first round, my idea of what jiu-jitsu was going to be like was absolutely shattered into a million pieces, because Paul's legs were around my neck in about 15 seconds, and I couldn't breathe, and the room was getting dark. And so I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in trouble, and so we got back up. I tapped, like, okay, you got me there. You lucky. That was lucky. Let's try again. And so Paul systematically submitted me for the next 5 minutes. I think he got about 10 in 5 minutes. That is impressive. Two full-grown men. He got me over and over again. Round was over. 5 minutes was up. I'm like, okay, that's the best guy. Obviously, the teacher gave me the hardest guy in the room to teach me a lesson. This next person, I'm going to get him. That was a mistake, a fluke. All right, next guy up. I got to another guy about my size this time. I'm like, oh, yeah. All right, I got this dude. I got this kid. He's got no chance. Same thing, man. 30 seconds, though, I ran the second time. I was like, I learned, just run, disengage, you know? That was, and so that's why it took 30 seconds. But again, the same thing. And I was like, man, that dude just submitted me for 5 minutes, and I was like, okay, I'm pretty broken at this point. By the third time, by the last round, I just kind of gave up at life. I was like, yeah, I'm bad at this. Whatever you're going to do, just do it. And so I suffered through the last 5 minutes, and class was over, and I shook hands, like, oh, good job, everyone. You know, this is so fun. And I got in my car, and I just cried on my steering wheel. What have I done? And I got home, and I found the largest ice bags I could find. I put them everywhere on my body, and my wife's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know anymore. I'm sore for a week. So that was my first experience. And I tell you this story because I had this amazing idea, this plan for what Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu was going to be like for me. And so I started to commit to this plan, but here's the thing. Reality struck. The great philosopher, Mike Tyson, who's also a boxer, by the way, he said this. He said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. I'm not sure if he knows what he meant when he said that, but this is the way that I took it. Everyone has a plan until that plan is put to the test. Everyone has an idea of what they're going to do, but that idea is not very good if it doesn't stand the tests of our realities, right? I mean, for you, maybe, I know most of you don't do jiu-jitsu by the raise of hands, and that's totally fine, but maybe for you, maybe you set out on a plan to exercise more. Maybe you set out on a plan to eat better, and that was a good plan. It was a good idea. Monday came around, the alarm clock went off. Oh, yeah, I'm feeling motivated. I'm going to get to the gym. I'm going to hit it hard today. Tuesday comes around, that alarm clock goes off. You're a little bit slower. I'm a little sore today. Man, that was a hard day at work yesterday. All right, I'll go today. Wednesday comes around, you're double sore. You know, you're really starting to feel it. That alarm clock's getting way more annoying already. And then by Friday, you're like, I quit. It's over. The reality is I need to reevaluate my plan of working out every day or eating this strict diet because you know what? Right now, this isn't in the cards for me. I have to reevaluate my commitment. Maybe for you, maybe you have this great idea, and these are all good ideas, by the way. I want to spend some more time with my family. You know, I spend some more time with my kids. They're growing up. You know, they're going to be moving out soon. I'm going to spend some more time. This is a great idea I have. I have this plan. But then you have to go to work. You may have to work late. You know, maybe the game's on. It's a good game. Got to watch that game. You know, I gotta have my other hobbies. I got to do some other things. And so what happens is we have this great idea, but reality can sometimes get in the way of our commitments. And so it's super important that we see that this is just a truth. That we have intentions, which are one thing. And then we have our actions, which can be another. We have our interests, which is one thing, and we have what we're willing to invest, which is another. We have an idea, and we have reality, which aren't always the same thing. And it's in these moments where idea meets reality that we have to decide, am I still committed to the plan? Am I still committed to this great idea I had? Well, the same is true as we follow Jesus. We can like the idea of following Jesus. Most people like the idea of following Jesus. But here's the thing about this idea. There's a reality that follows. People like the idea of following Jesus, but the reality of following Jesus can be a totally different thing, especially when obstacles are placed in the way, especially when you get punched in the mouth, as Mike Tyson said. And so I'd like to start today off by looking at the call of Jesus to follow me. We're going to be in Matthew 9:9 to begin today. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and he followed him. This phrase, follow me, is found 13 times in the Gospels that we have in our Bibles. And we see that Matthew responds to this case of follow me immediately. The writer doesn't say he talked about it, he did something else, and said he's like, no, I just got up and I followed him. I followed Jesus. I reacted to his call. I went. I was obedient in this call. Jesus says simply, follow me. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, you know these are simple words, but they're not always easy words. As we read this next set of scriptures, we're going to see that not everyone responded the way that Matthew did. There's not this immediate obedience to the call of Jesus. We're going to be in Luke 9 now. It'll be on the screen, but not in your outline. This is what it says. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. This person makes this lofty commitment to Jesus. He writes him a blank check. What zeal this man has. He has an exciting idea that he's going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. But Jesus responds. He warns him. He says this, foxes have dens to live in. The birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. You see, this person had an idea of what it meant to follow Jesus. And Jesus reminds this person of the reality of following Jesus. Jesus said to another person, "Come and follow me." And the man, he agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home to bury my father." See, this person agrees to the commitment, but he makes a conditional commitment. He says, "Sure, but only after this." And Jesus said to him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and to preach about the kingdom of God." An idea versus a reality. Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And so we see Jesus makes this call. He says, "Follow me." And he's not really interested in a partial commitment. He's not interested in this conditional circumstance that are built around the call, "Follow me." As we read the Gospels of Jesus, we see that many people loved the idea of Jesus. They really liked the idea of following Jesus, but that was not the reality that he was asking them to be a part of. They were super enthusiastic with their words, but when push came to shove, they were not fully committed. As we read the stories of Jesus, we see both fans of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And so what does Jesus say about being a fan or being a follower? Well, he gives us a very sobering truth, a very, very scary verse, in my opinion, a sobering message from Jesus. He says this in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Jesus warns us. He says, "Listen, there's going to be a lot of people who say, 'I'm a follower.'" And Jesus is going to say, "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not actually doing the will of my Father." Jesus warns over and over again throughout Scripture about a lukewarm commitment, about a lukewarm faith. He warns us against being a fan versus being a follower. And so before we go on today, I'd like to define these terms in digestible ways. The first thing is fans. We're going to call them enthusiastic spectators. Fans are enthusiastic spectators. I'm going to give you a football example today because, well, college football's this weekend, pros next weekend, can't wait. By the way, just so you guys know, Pastor James is from England, in case you don't know by his accent. And he leads our arts team, who also makes our graphics. And I asked him, I said, "Pastor James, would you please give me a football field as my background?" He gave me a soccer field. Lost in translation, I guess. What are you going to do? Anyway, just a side note, thought I'd bring that up. Sorry, James, he's listening, probably. I'm going to give you some football examples, American football examples. You know, a fan of American football might wear the jersey. I saw some of you wearing them as I came in today. A fan might turn on the game. They might yell at the TV when the ball is dropped. They may have some enthusiastic opinions about what that quarterback should have done, right? But here's the thing about fans. Fans, though enthusiastic, fans limit their commitment. Fans, they keep their distance from the mess of the field. Fans, they love the show, they love to cheer, and they love to win. But fans are consumers. They are not contributors. That's what a fan is. And then there's the followers, the fully committed participants. If we're going to look at this example of a football team, this is the actual team. Followers are the players. They're the coaches. They're the trainers. They're the people that are making the game actually happen. Followers are in the mess. Followers are on the field. Followers are looking for opportunities to be a part of what's going on. Followers know that sacrifice is going to be required, and it's not just required on game day, but every single day. Followers live with the realities of their commitment. They live with the win, and they live with the loss. They cannot separate themselves. They can't turn off the game. They are the game. And so in summary, if I'm going to break these down, fans want all the benefits of following Jesus. They want all the benefits without any of the costs associated with following him. Followers receive the benefits. They do get those, but they're also willing to commit when there is a cost to following Jesus. All over Scripture, we are warned over and over again about this divided heart, this lukewarm commitment. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he warns against something very similar as we read the Scriptures, as we understand the Scriptures. This is what he says in James 1:22. He says, but don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. I love that. You're not fooling God. You're just fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. You see, fans hear the word. They just don't do it. They just don't obey it. Followers hear the word, and regardless of the cost, they choose to obey. The bottom line here, where we need to land before we launch into this next step, is we need to understand and know that Jesus does not call us to be his fans. He calls us to be his followers. Jesus didn't go around saying, hey, fan me. Hey, fan me, like me. Instead, he said, follow me. Follow me. He meant something by that. He meant, I want your full commitment. I'm ready to commit to you. Are you ready to commit to me? That's what he's going around saying. And so, what does it look like to be a follower? Because I hope when Jesus makes that call to you and he says, follow me, you understand what he's asking. He's not asking for a partial commitment. He's asking for you to be fully committed. And so how can we be fully committed followers of Christ? I'm going to give you three things today, three big pillars that you can stand on and understand when it comes to being a fully committed, true follower of Jesus. And this first one is absolutely foundational. It cannot be moved. This is the cornerstone. This is the big dog. The first commitment is a commitment to Christ. A commitment to Christ. Jesus tells this parable about the wise and foolish builder. And he says that one person went and they built a house, and they built it on sand. And there was another person, they built a house, and they built it on rock. And he says the storms came, the winds blew, the storms came, and they beat against both houses. And you wouldn't believe it. Which one fell over? The one built on the sand. Jesus isn't giving construction advice. No, he's saying, look, you need to build your life on me. I'm the rock. Jesus says, I am the rock. Build your life on me. Anything else will fall. Anything else will fall. It doesn't matter how nice your house is. It doesn't matter what you're able to achieve with your other house. If it's built on sand, it doesn't matter. The crucial element is Jesus. He is foundational. He is absolutely foundational to everything in our life. And so we must start with this firm foundation, which is Jesus. He is the most important thing. You know, one time Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? What's the most important thing we could do, Jesus? And he gives this answer in Matthew 22. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus says, you must love God with everything you are. That is everything you are, is what he says there. It is so important that we understand that we need to be committed to Christ. What's the most important thing? That we would love God. And how do we love God? Here's three things. Three ways to love God practically. The first thing is we worship him. We worship him with our song and our praise, but we also worship him with our words. We worship him in the way that we treat other people. We worship him in the way that we drive. We worship him in the way that we look at with our eyes. These are all acts of worship. We also worship him with the way that we pray, that we speak to our Heavenly Father, that we spend time with him. The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. That just means there should be a constant conversation with your Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from you. The last way that we can be committed to Christ, that we can fall more in love with God, is we can read his word. We must be in his word. If you want to know what God says about you, I want you to know he's already said it. It's in the Bible. It really is. Some of you are like, I don't know who God is. I promise you there's a document that says who God is, and he's gonna encourage you in that. This word is alive and it's active and it grows on you. Pastor Brian did a great message on the Bible last week. If you weren't here, please go watch that online. He did a great job. It was super awesome. I'm not going to go too deep into that right now, but please go watch that message if you haven't. Here's the thing about doing these things, these three things I just gave you, that we worship, that we pray, and that we read his word. As you do them, you grow deeper in relationship with the living God. As you do them, you can't help but fall more in love with him. And as you fall more in love with him, you can't help but be more committed to him. It really is just an amazing thing that God did when he set these things up for us. You know, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture is John chapter 6. And there's this part where Jesus, he's teaching in the synagogue, and there's a bunch of people there. A bunch of people that are his followers and his fans, and then there's the crowd. And he's teaching, and he makes this statement. He says, I am the bread of life. And everyone's like, oh, okay, this is good. Good teaching. I like it so far. Everything's going well. And he kind of goes down. He makes some good points about, you know, what's required for sacrifice and eternal life. And then he gets to this point in his message, and he says, if you want to live forever, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's probably about how it sounded in the room. The room went silent. Everyone was on board until Jesus started talking about cannibalism, right? They were unsure. They didn't know what he really meant. Now, we know now that this is a sign of communion, right? We just took that probably you did in worship. But here's what really is being said. Here's what's really happening. Sorry. These people, they look at Jesus and they're like, things just got weird. I had this plan. I was going to follow you, but an obstacle's in my way now. You just said some things I don't like. You just said something that I don't agree with. You just said something that pushes my boundaries a little bit. And you know what happened? The scriptures say that people unfollowed Jesus that day. And not just a few people, the whole room, except for his 12 disciples. And so a bunch of people leave the synagogue disappointed, unfollowing Jesus, and his 12 remain, and Jesus looks around the room. He sees his 12 closest followers. And he says, don't you want to leave too? I mean, they left. They didn't like what I said. I put an obstacle in their way and they couldn't handle it. They couldn't trust. They couldn't hang on. They had an idea of what it meant to follow me, but when I gave them the truth, they walked away. So aren't you going to leave too? And I love what's said here in verse 68. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And we believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. You see, there's this moment as followers, as committed followers of Christ, where we have to have a resolve. That we have to trust Jesus and understand that there's going to be times when things get difficult. There's going to be times when his teaching is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to follow. But as committed followers of Christ, we look around and we say, well, what else is there? Jesus, you're all that I have, truly. I can build a life on the sand, but it's just going to fall. I've decided to build my life on the rock. Where else am I supposed to go? Where else am I supposed to build? And this is a true commitment to Christ. The next commitment of a fully devoted or fully committed follower of Christ is they are committed to his church. The church is known as the bride of Christ throughout Scripture. And this is really meant to paint this picture of Jesus' care for the church, that he cares for the church, that we are to be in relationship with Jesus as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. There's this marriage commitment that is supposed to be painted here. And for us as followers of Jesus, we need to understand that we are both the bride of Christ, but we are the body of Christ. And a body must stay together. A body must be together. A body must be whole. And so fans of Jesus often think that church, not just attending on a Sunday, but being part of the body of believers, is optional. They think that church is optional. Whereas followers know that church, it's essential. Not just being here on Sunday, but being an active part of this community. It is absolutely essential to following Jesus. As we look at the early church of Jesus in the book of Acts, we see time and time again this purity among the believers, that they're just beginning to understand, and their obedience is so close. They are so right on the heels of Jesus that they are following him so close that we see the picture that's supposed to be painted for us today. In Acts 2:42, it says, they, the believers, they devoted themselves, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to being together, to the breaking of bread, to eating together, and to prayer. You see, we see this very pure commitment to the church. And you know what? God did incredible things with their commitment. So much incredible things that you and I, we have the wonderful pleasure to have the Word of God today. We have something called the church. You sit in these seats. And you need to know that it's a long line of tradition and sacrifice and closely following Jesus while we still remain today. You know, for us in this room, to be part of his church, it's to be here. It's really hard to be part of a family if you don't show up for dinner. You have to be here. Your attendance matters. It's not just filling a seat. It's being a person who's connecting with other people. You know, if you're attending here, I'm so glad you're here. But you know what? The next step for you, maybe if you're not involved yet, is getting into a small group. We have a small group fair going on right now in our foyer. Right after the service, there's going to be some small group leaders, and there's going to be some volunteers that would love to help you get into a small group. I want you to know that there is a small group for everyone. Everyone should be in a small group. I know some of you may say, hey, that's not my thing. It is your thing. It's everyone's thing. You're missing out on growth and community if you're not in a small group. All right, so a fully committed follower of Christ is committed to Christ, committed to his church, and lastly, he's committed to his cause. We are committed to his cause. At the root of the cause of Christ is God's absolute love for each and every person. And our expression of that love is found in the way that we treat other people, that we serve other people. Earlier, I had read in Matthew 22 where Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And many of you know there's a second part to that. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to know that there is only one thing that is more important to Jesus. The second thing to loving God is loving your neighbor. Loving people is incredibly important to the heart of Christ. If we're going to be fully committed followers of Jesus, we must understand that God has a heart for people. And he wants his heart to be in us. The way that we treat other people is essential to the cause of Christ. And again, this commitment is a cause that's not optional. It's optional for fans. If you're a fan, I hope you're just kind of listening along. That's fine. If you're not a believer, that's fine. I'm talking to the followers. This is not optional. The cause of Christ is not an optional thing for followers of Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this, therefore go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, after reading this, I've read this 1,000 times. But after reading this, I picked up on two things, and I want to equip you with these things, follower of Jesus. I want to equip you with two things that Jesus says in this short scripture. He gives us an assurance of his mission. He's very clear about what the mission is for us as believers, as followers of Jesus. He gives us an assurance of mission. And almost most importantly, he gives us a confidence in his presence in everything we do, in everywhere we decide to follow Jesus. He says, here's the mission, and know that I'm with you. Anywhere you go, anything you do, if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you in every good work that I have set before you. And so we must pay attention. We must be on our toes. We must understand that Jesus is calling us to his cause, that he wants us to be committed to his cause, even when opposition stands in our way, even when things are difficult and rough. I realize that some of these things I've said today, you may be wrestling with them, and I want you to know that that's okay. I want you to know that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, though, these are not optional things. These are not things, these are things that Scripture is very clear about. And so I want to invite you to be a follower of Jesus. We don't get to say, this isn't for me. We don't get to say, oh, that wasn't the plan. This is what following Jesus really looks like in very broad strokes. And so I have to challenge you. I have to ask you, church, only you can make this decision. Only you can make this decision. Would you be a fan or a follower? Are there certain commitments that you're lacking in, that you need to grow in, that you need to be challenged in? I would challenge you to make those decisions, to trust Jesus. When he says, follow me, he says it to you. Will you follow him as a fan, or will you really follow him with everything you are? You know, in preparing for this message, I always ask the Lord, I'm like, okay, Lord, who are you speaking to? I couldn't help but feel like there's some people in this room and through our services that feel like, you know, you've been in ministry. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you were in ministry of some kind and COVID happened, or something happened in your family or work or whatever. You had this plan and this idea, and life kind of punched you in the mouth. Maybe ministry punched you in the mouth. You had a plan. Things went wrong. And so you're kind of on the fence. You kind of backed away from following Jesus as closely as you used to. You kind of went to the fan zone with Jesus. Like, you know, I like him, but I'm just not on good terms with him right now. I just want to say this. Come home. Come home. Follow Jesus. He wants to heal you. He wants to use you. God will absolutely use everything you've ever experienced in your life for the good. He really will, but we have to trust him. We have to follow him. We have to be committed to him. We have to be committed to his church. We have to be committed to his cause. These are the things that God wants to use. These are the things, when Jesus looks back and he sees us following, he says, that is a fully committed follower of me. And I can use that. Would you stand with me? Can I have the ministry team please come down to the front? You know, John Wimber has this famous saying, many of you have heard it in here before. He says, everyone gets to play, right? We say that around here a lot. What you may not know is, when he says that in context, he's actually talking about a football team. He uses this illustration. He says, you know, there's 50,000 people watching this game. There's 50,000 fans in the stand. There's only 53 people on this roster, coaches, players, trainers. There's only a limited amount of people that are able to be on this field. But he says, that's true in professional sports. It's true in any sport. It's not true in the kingdom of God. It doesn't have to be. The amazing thing about God is he invites each person. How equipped you are doesn't matter. You have everything you need if you have the Holy Spirit of God with you. He calls us in. He says, hey, you've been in the stands for a while. Come play on the field. You've been consuming long enough. Come contribute. You have something to offer the kingdom of God. New or old, you've been around a while, you're just starting, you have something to offer, and God has his hand on you. And so be bold, church. Be bold, step out in faith, and know that when we follow Jesus with everything we are, he will not waste it. He will not waste that commitment. He never will. So I want to encourage you in that today. We have a group of ministry team here in the front. We have some people online. If you want prayer, maybe you just, like, I'm just struggling to have courage to step out. You know, what if? And we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you in your decisions, whatever that looks like. And if you need prayer for anything else, maybe when I talked about being punched in the mouth, like life kind of threw you off track, some things happened, maybe ministry got really messy and you backed away. I believe that God wants to heal that hurt. He wants to mend that wound. And so if you'd be so brave to come up to the front and get prayer, if you'd be so brave to do some business with God and trust him, and he says, follow me again, and you say, get up and follow him, just like Matthew did. If you'd be so bold, I believe that God wants to do a work today. If you want prayer for anything else, even if it wasn't about today, we'd love to pray for you. We believe that God still heals today, that he heals relationally, he heals physically, heals mentally. We'd love to pray for you, whether you're here or you're online. We'd love to do that. If you're a first-time guest, we are so glad that you're here. We have a guest welcome in our information center right after the service. We'll have some leaders back there that would love to give you some information about the church, answer any questions that you may have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for the call, follow me. Would you help us to really lean into that and understand that this is not a conditional thing, but you are looking for a fully devoted, fully committed follower. Would you help us to understand that? Would you embolden us with your spirit? Would you help us to be brave, just as you call us to be? Would you help us to do things in your name? Would you help us be committed to you and to your church and to your cause? Would you help us, Lord? We need you. Would you humble our hearts for you today? I thank you for my friends here, and I pray that you bless them as they go and you give them opportunities this week to follow you just as you'd have them. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.